didn't know you were bilingual on the piano. A lot of practice. Thank you, Mrs. Consford. I was thinking as she was singing, she is an English teacher. And she's married to Joe Consford from East Texas. That has got to be a trying experience. Do you check his prayer letters or do you write the prayer letters? I bet. Amen. That's great. She rewrites them. And another thing about Brother Consford, he and one other preacher were entrusted by Dr. Vineyard to get his boat to an island where there's going to fish. And Brother Joe, wasn't you in that group that sunk that boat? You were there under protest. I bet you Dr. Vineyard protested too, didn't he? Yeah, that's not the way I heard it. In fact, the other missionary said it was you. How would you like to have to face Dr. Vineyard, whether or not you were guilty or not? You were there when his boat sunk. I understood also that while it went down, out of the food basket, some Oreos floated off, and they swam out and got the Oreos. Yeah. Oh, me, life's exciting. It has been a joy to have the Haynes family here and Brother Mark preaching in our service. You know, when Brother Richard Muse came to Trinity Baptist Church, Brother True Hawkins was a single young man in the singles department. And about that same time period, Brother Mark Haynes was youth pastor here at this church. So it is a joy to see them back and see them having grown up, have a family, and serving the Lord. Brother Mark, we love you and your family. We're honored that you're with us.
God bless you. I appreciate it. Not all of us grew up. I probably shouldn't, to be honest with you. Connie Hinton was in our first youth department. She was kind of the cream of the crop, which shows you what kind of group we had to work with back then. John, I'm sorry, I did the best I could, buddy. What can I tell you? It was a work in progress and everything. I'd like to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I'll thank you for the missionaries for all that you've done for us this week. With all the food that we have eaten, when I first got in the ministry, I said, God, make me a big preacher. This is not what I had in mind. I needed to learn to pray more specifically. But what a blessing it's been. Folks, for those of you that are a part of this church, not every church loves missions or missionaries like this church does. And I say that to you not to swell your head, but by warning that you stay that way, that you don't change. You know, when we get to heaven, we can pray. We get to heaven, we can sing. We get to heaven, we can read the Bible. We get to heaven, we can't support missions or missionaries. We can't go soul winning. So it seems to me that that thing that's so important to God ought to be important to us. The need is great. It's not getting any less. And we need to be busy about the business of the Master. I'll say this also. I've had a chance to visit, not as much as I'd want to, but visit with all the missionaries we got at the conference this week. Every one of them is worthy. They're good folks, and they're doing a good job, and they're going to do a good job. Please support missions and missionaries. Don't ever stop. The ministry of this church goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, because of missions. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 35. We're also going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But let's start in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Preacher, I combed my hair before I came tonight. Just wanted you to know that. It was fear, brother. Isaiah 35. We're going to begin in verse 3. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word out of honor and respect for His Word. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning of verse number 3. The Bible says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Didn't say the Democratic Party would save you. It didn't say the Republican Party would save you. King Jesus will come and He will set things right. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Say, Brother Mark, how did you know that God wanted you to go to Navajo country? That verse right there. God used that verse as I was laying on my stomach in Steamboat Canyon, Arizona, asking God what I ought to do. That was the verse that He touched my heart to have me go to Navajo country. God will use His Word. You say, Brother Mark, I'd love to be a missionary, but I don't know where to go. You do the what of the will of God, and God will take care of the where of the will of God. You do what you're supposed to do. Some guys get out of Bible college, and they sit as I'm just waiting for God to show me what to do. Go to your preacher. He'll show you what to do. Get yourself busy, because God calls those that are busy in His work. God don't use lazy. If you're lazy, get out of the ministry and go do something else. Verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." I'm going. I'm part of that group, aren't you? "And the ransom," notice this, "and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and we'll pray and we'll preach for a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." I'm glad it's all men. Say, Brother Mark, what about the elect? Go elect some. Go elect some. "And to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. Father, Friday night, there's a lot of things going on. But Lord, not because I'm preaching, not at all. But there's nothing more important going on than what's going on here tonight. There are ball games, there are activities, there are other things that are crying out for attention. And yet in the Amazon basin, there are Indian people crying out, looking for truth. And they need someone to take it to them. Lord, I pray that tonight that we would be willing to do that which you would have us to do, to reach men and women and boys and girls all around the world with the blessed gospel of Christ. We take for granted so much, Lord, what we hear every week, and there are still places in this country and around the world where men and women have never one time had someone care enough to take the truth to them that they might be saved. Let that not be said of us or of this church. Bless the message, Father. You use it as you deem fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Winter Olympics are going on right now, and obviously we've been busy. We haven't been able to watch any of that. I could have been an Olympian. The only thing I lacked was talent, so I never went. Didn't have that. But I've always have enjoyed watching the Olympic Games, and I've always enjoyed watching Americans win medals. I know that Drew probably enjoys watching Brazilians win medals. Brother Drew, who do you root for in those battles? Who do you root for? You root for Brazil? In sports. God bless you, brother. We'll never beat you in soccer, but we'll try. We'll try. I like watching the Olympic Games, but I remember back in 1968, I remember the Munich Games. And I remember how the shadow hung over that game, those games, because of the hostage situation that took place, where the Muslim fanatics and maniacs, and by the way, that's exactly what they are, and they're a danger. I have a dear friend, I will not mention his name because I don't know where this message will go out, if it'll go out anywhere else from here. I have a good friend who is a missionary in Syria. He is a Syrian national. And I talked with him and I said, my brother, are there any peaceful Muslims? He said, Brother Mark, shake the hand, stab the back. That's the philosophy of the Muslim religion. That's what they want to do. And that was that kind of group that was there and took athletes, Israeli athletes, hostage. And I remember the whole world was wrapped. I remember clear now, as I look back in my mind, I can see the masked men in the window holding the guns. I remember that well. Down throughout history, there have been several hostage situations. I remember so often airplanes at one time were taken hostage. The Olympic hostages, years ago before my time, the Lindbergh baby taken hostage and eventually killed, being held for a ransom. Tonight, folks, I want to tell you something. We are in the midst of a great hostage situation. We are in a hostage situation that began at the Garden of Eden when Satan himself took man hostage in sin. It's a hostage situation that's going on right now, and we're all involved. Every one of us in this room tonight is involved in this hostage crisis, either as one being negotiated for or as those who are negotiating the release of hostages. You're involved whether you want to be or not. I want to talk tonight for just a few minutes about the details of this eternal hostage crisis. I mentioned the other night that if I got a phone call letting me know that my daughter was being held captive in China, I would do anything within my power. I would borrow, I would work, I would sell everything I had to provide the ransom to redeem my daughter from her captives. And tonight, We're going to make some decisions this week on whether we're going to hang on to the ransom or whether we're going to pay up so that men and women can be released from the great hostage taker who is Satan. But the choice is up to us. The word ransom means to rescue, to redeem, to release, to loosen with a redemption price, to pay for the release of another unable to pay for himself. Well, Brother Mark, you know, at our church, we take care of things. We add to our buildings. Why can't those people take care of themselves? Let me tell you something, my friend. There was a time that you couldn't take care of yourself. And someone paid a price for your ransom. Someone paid it. I'll give you a couple of things tonight. Number one, Satan is holding the lost hostage. Sin binds and blinds. Sin will use the hostage until the hostage is of no use to him. It's interesting to me that years ago, Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was the loudmouth atheist, enjoyed saying ungodly, wicked things about our God. And she was used by Satan. By the way, let me just stop and say this. Madeline Murray got blamed for Bible reading and prayer being removed from the schools. It wasn't her fault. So, Brother Mark, whose fault was it? ACLU? No, Bible-believing Christians who sat down and let it happen. We need to quit blaming the homosexual crowd. We need to quit blaming the liquor crowd. We need to quit blaming the tobacco crowd. We need to take a good look at the mirror and realize the problems in this country have nothing to do with the unsaved. It has everything to do with saved folks who are too lazy to get up off the seat and do nothing and do something for God. Yes, I'm mad. My anger is not at you. My anger is at hell. I think if we get a little mad at the devil and just see the need, we take care of some of these hostages. Sin binds and blinds. Every one of these missionaries can tell you stories of people who are wrapped in sin and can't escape. Years ago, Brother Noble had an uncle. We would go by his house and visit, and sometimes he would allow some of his younger grandchildren to come to vacation Bible school. The old man was a traditional Navajo. By the way, a medicine woman stood up in a meeting one time and said, "There are no traditionals left. You kids need to go to church with Mark and Harold." It is true. There are no traditionals left. Indians dress like cowboys and cowboys dress like Indians. Traditionals drive F-150 pickup trucks. There are no traditionals. But this old man claimed to be a traditional, but he was absolutely bound by alcohol. People ask me all the time, "Brother Mark, is the alcohol problem really bad on the reservation?" It is worse than you can possibly imagine. It is illegal to own, possess, or sell alcohol on the Navajo Nation. Of course, except in the new casino, because we want to help the economy. The Navajo tribe, I will say this publicly, I've said it in my church, the Navajo Tribal Council has blood on their hands, the blood of their own people, for the sake of the almighty dollar. Old man talked to his kids and said, "Please, please let me go to the Baptist church. I want to go to my nephew's church. Please let me go to the Baptist church." "No, Daddy, you can't go. You're a traditional. He's a Baptist. You can't go." They wouldn't let the old man go. He wanted to go to church. He went into Gallup, New Mexico, bought a fifth of Jack. On a cold night when he was herding sheep, sat in his pickup truck, drank the entire fifth of Jack, froze to death, found him the next morning. What a horrid funeral. In Navajo country, you are not allowed to talk about death. It is taboo to discuss death, except at funerals. And buddy, let me tell you something. All our people in our church know it. If Pastor Mark's going to preach a funeral, it's going to be a Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation message. We always have people saved at funerals. We always give an invitation. We do it at weddings. I had a couple I married not too long ago. I said, Brother Mark, if you marry us, will you preach? I said, I will. Had people saved at the wedding. Played the great wedding song, The Fight Is On. It was a blessing. This old man died. We went and did the funeral. Brother Noble and I went and we did the Christian part of the ceremony. They took him out to the family graveyard. All the turquoise, all the jewelry the man had, they put inside the casket with him so he'd have something to wear in the afterlife. They took his saddle off the back of his pony and put it on top of his casket. And then they took the horse, and they say in the old days, they would take an axe and kill the horse. Now they take sodium pentothal and put it about 3 inches up the base of the neck of the horse. About 3 seconds, it dropped dead. So he'd have something to ride in the afterlife. When the funeral was over, they took rocks and put it all around. And the graves in Navajo land, when you're a pallbearer, it's not an honorary position. It's a working position, where you're going to fill in the grave, and the graves are all mounded. They're not flat like we're used to seeing. And they put rocks around the grave, and they take the cedar branch and they dust all around the top so that the ghost will not come out. And as everybody left, they had cedar branches on fire, and the folks would get out and they would take a smoke bath in order to cleanse themselves because they had been around the dead. You say, Brother Mark, does that go on in Brazil? That probably goes on in Brazil. It goes on in Bolivia. But here in America, there are people, my people, who are wrapped in darkness. Satan has them held hostage, and the media says, oh, what a wonderful thing. Let's save the religion of the indigenous people. When you see a drunkard laying in their vomit in Gallup, New Mexico, that's exactly what the Indian religion leads to. Sin, it binds and it blinds. There is pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, people wouldn't be sinning. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but there's a price to be paid. Preachers, you ever, when you win someone to Christ, it's always a blessing. You ever think about the ones that you didn't get? Wilfred Leonard lived right down the road from the mission that we started. That's now an indigenous church. Wilfred Leonard was driving his F-350 pickup truck, brand new pickup truck. He was drunk beyond imagination. Rolled that truck, was ejected out of the seat, got spinal injuries that meant that he would never walk again. His wife left him. His kids walked out on him. Of course, after he died, they came back and got his house, but they walked out on him. And I would go by and I would visit Wilford, and I would talk to him about the gospel. I would open this Bible, and we would sit down together, and I'd read the scripture to him. Had sores on his body. The only entertainment Wilford ever got, on the first of the month, he'd get his welfare check. And on the first of the month, like clockwork, all of Wilford's friends would come by. They would pick him up and say, hey, Wilford, buddy, how you doing? They would take him and they would put him in the pickup truck and they'd all drive into Gallup. As they couldn't get booze on the res, they'd go out to Gallup and buy their booze. And for 2 or 3 days, they would drink and get drunk and have a good time. But something happened after 2 or 3 days. The money ran out. And they'd take old Wilford, and they would put him in the pickup truck and drive him back over to Lagachakai and go into his old broken down mobile home and drop him off there and leave him. And I'd go in and I'd visit Wilford. I'd plead with him and said, Wilford, who loves you, Wilford? He said, you do, Brother Mark. I come and see you because I love you. Well, for those guys come and see you and they use you as long as you're any good to it. Young people, listen to me. You can have a good time in sin, and sin will give you a good time until you are no longer any good to sin, and it'll drop you and leave you doomed and damned and broken and ruined. Even though sin won't pick you up again, I tell you what, I know someone who will. Jesus will pick you back up. And I pleaded with Wilford. I said, Wilford, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you ask Jesus to save you? And he wouldn't do it. He was so, even though alcohol had cost him his ability to walk, even though alcohol had cost him his wife, had cost him his kids, had cost him everything, family wouldn't even go see him, nobody cared about him, he was bound in that sin. He was held hostage. I tried, but he never got saved. As far as I know, he died and went to hell. I want to tell you something. Wilford Leonard is repeated every day in Arlington, Texas. He's repeated every day on mission fields around the world. There is a hostage crisis, and we must do something. We just can't allow people to stay in that hostage situation. The lost will perish without the payment of ransom. They will perish. I like what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus knew there was a hostage crisis. And he knew that man in himself had not enough within him. There was no righteousness. There was no goodness. There was nothing that man could do to pay the ransom. Jesus said, I'll make myself a ransom price. And he paid for it with his own blood. Jesus paid the ransom price. I want to ask you something. Are you sitting on the ransom price tonight? Folks, I'm just going to be blunt. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm going to be blunt. This church needs to increase its giving to missions. This church. So, Brother Mark, there are other churches. Thank God for other churches, but this church cannot abrogate its responsibility to some other church. This church needs to increase its missions giving. I've asked God, look, Ganado Baptist Church is just a small church, and I've asked God, and I've told our people, if you ever get the big head, if you ever think you're something, God will shut us down. God is not interested in any man getting glory. He's not interested in any church getting glory. He's interested in His blessed Son getting all the credit for everything. And I want to tell you, the reason we're able to support the missionaries we do at the amount that we do is because there's a mighty God in heaven, because when you look at our folk, we ain't got it. But God has it. He's got it. I'm not against having nice things. Please don't misunderstand. I thought when we first got in the ministry, my wife and I really believed it was wrong to have new things. We thought it was spiritual to stay poor. When she goes to Walmart, she tries to continue to fulfill that philosophy of staying poor. Sam Walton's kids wave at me every time we go by. Thank you. Thank you for the gold on Daddy's casket. Thank you so much. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with having new things. I'm all for that. There's nothing wrong with getting that raise. There's nothing wrong with getting that new car. There's nothing wrong with moving up the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But when we become obsessed with that, there's a ransom that's sitting in our back pocket that could be used to reach men and women and boys and girls. And I'll say this, give your tithe, give your missions first, then take care of yourself. Hey, Brother Mark, that's not realistic. All right, then I won't be realistic. I don't want to be if that's what it takes. Are you sitting on the ransom tonight? Someone paid your ransom price. I don't know what would happen to me if it hadn't been for a little redheaded preacher named Howard Sears. Howard Sears is almost 95 years old. When he preached, when I was a little kid, he would preach at the Great Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio. And he was redheaded. He was a little hillbilly from Kentucky. And he would get out and start preaching. And his hair was red. His face would start turning red. He'd pull out his hanky and start waving it. I had no idea why he waved it, but I liked it. As long as it didn't have anything in it, I didn't care. But he would wave it and he would holler and he would make hell hot till I could feel the flame. He would make heaven so real I couldn't wait to get there. That little preacher walked in a house in Ohio when I was a little infant and talked to my mom and dad, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Someone paid a price so that I could grow up in a Christian home. Do you think that people in Arlington or the Metroplex deserve the gospel more than somebody in Serbia? What kind of arrogance is that? Why is it that when his mom was growing up in Serbia, no one ever took the Bible and showed how different would life had been for this man? Yeah, Brother Mark, those river pictures, old Brother True shows, those are good. Just some remote area. Just some savages. Yeah, they're savages. We're just educated savages here. Yeah, they're uneducated. They've got a chief who says, hey, come and bring my people the gospel. Last time I looked, our chief, little old President Obama, he hadn't asked anybody to bring the gospel. Who's a savage? So, Brother Mark, don't get political, okay? No, I can't do that. Sorry, I'm going to. Rescue, ransom the perishing. Duty demands it. Now here's what happens in good Bible preaching churches. Someone like me or preacher or Brother Todd or someone else will get up and preach, and someone will be sitting in the congregation saying, you know what? Man, those guys are making me feel guilty. I don't want to do this. I'm just going to do it because I feel guilty. Hey, how about doing something because you love Jesus? How about that being your motivation? I told folks in our church, I'm sick and tired of begging people to serve God. That just makes me want to throw up. Please serve Jesus. Oh, he died for you on the cross. Would you please serve him? Would you please take time? Hey, just do right for crying out loud. If Jesus paid the ultimate ransom price, how can we refuse to pay the price? I want to tell you a story. I don't tell this much anymore because I have a hard time with it, so you just bear with me. My wife and I were working in a Christian school in San Angelo, Texas, where she's from. And there was a phone call one day. It was my Aunt May on the other end of the phone. In her little Kentucky drawl, she said, "Hun, you got to come home, and you got to come home right now. Come home right now." I called Trish. At that time, we only had Matt and Michaela. Loaded up our fancy car, our 1979 Subaru. I thought we won the war against those people. We began to make the 24-hour drive from San Angelo, Texas, to Middletown, Ohio. As we drove, Matt and Michaela were, what, Trish, 3, 4? Very small. Stopped in Tennessee. We'd been driving all night. Get something to eat. I went to the restroom and came back. I saw Matt and Michaela crying. They looked at me and they said, "Daddy, we don't want Grandma to die. We don't want her to die." We got in the car and drove up I-75. Past Cincinnati, past Middletown, went up to St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Dayton, Ohio. Got out of the vehicle, walked to the elevator. The elevator door opened. As God would have it, when the elevator opened, there was my daddy. My daddy was not famous. He was not a rocket scientist. He was a hillbilly from Kentucky. We went up to where my mother was, walked into the room. Dad was perplexed. It made my dad real uncomfortable to talk about it. It became kind of a family joke with us, but there was a large difference in age between my dad and my mother. My dad was 37 years old and my mom was 17 when they got married. My younger brother always said, "That's my dad, likes perfume instead of formaldehyde," said Scott. But he loved my mom. My dad always thought that he would go first. But my mother got cancer. My mother ceased to be pretty to look at. I watched my dad. Watch my dad clean my mother up when she used the bathroom on herself. You teenagers, listen to me. I'm telling you a love story that beats the living daylights out of any stinking thing Hollywood can give. My mama wasn't pretty anymore. Her body was deteriorating right before her eyes. My dad said, "Son, isn't she beautiful?" Loved her. We went up into the hospital room and my brother and I began the death watch. I did something that night that I've never done before or since. I told my dad what to do. By the way, young people, can I say something to you? This is not part of the message. I want to help you. Just because you're 18, that doesn't mean you don't respect mom and dad anymore. Amen. When I visit my daddy in Ohio, even though I was a married man, I'd tell dad, "Here's where I'm going. Here's what I'm doing. Is that okay?" I told my mom, she laid on the bed and she was fighting for her life. I said, "Mom, thanks for trying. It's okay to go on." She was 49 years old. Late that night, my brother looked at me and said, "Mark, I don't think she's breathing." Licked the back of his hand and put it in front of her mouth. There was no breath. She was gone. I called the house. Trisha had taken Daddy home. She picked Dad up, brought him back to the hospital. They hadn't removed Mom's body yet, and Dad went in and I stepped out. We'd been there up all night. Walked back in the room and I caught Trisha's eye. It was almost a look of panic. Looked over at my dad. I watched his shoulders heaving up and down as he looked at the body of the woman that he loved. Couldn't find none of them Kentucky girls. Had to go to Ohio, find a little Buckeye girl. Didn't know any better. I went and put my arms around my dad's back and held on to him while he cried. My dad made a statement that changed my life. And I'm going to close with this tonight. And I hope it'll change your life. My dad said to me, "Son, I did all I could to save her. I did all I could to save her." I honor my dad because he lived to give my mother one more year, one more month, one more week, one more day, one more hour, one more minute, one more second. My dad was obsessed. His life revolved around just trying to give my mother a little more temporal life. And that's honorable. I want to tell you something tonight, Trinity. Listen to me. Tonight, we're doing something more honorable than my father did. Because we're not talking about giving somebody life that's going to last for a few minutes or a few days or for a few months or for a few years. We're talking about, with faith promise missions, deciding whether or not we're going to give people something for eternity. That's why we're here. That's why the expense was given. That's why the international dinners. That's why the nice motel rooms. That's why the fellowship together. All so we can decide, are we going to sit on the ransom? My dad did what he did for my mom because he loved her. And if you love Jesus, you ought to do all you can. And when you can't do any more, you depend on him. And he'll do more with what you give than anything you're able to do by yourself. Pay the ransom. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. So Brother Mark, are you playing on our emotions? Honestly, I'm not trying to. God knows my heart, I'm not trying to. Love is a good emotion. If you love Jesus, look. Say, Brother Mark, you're putting me under pressure. I'm not trying to put anybody under pressure. I'm just saying, if you love Jesus, why don't you just say, Lord, what do you want? What, Lord, whatever you want me to do for missions, I will do it. If you want me to increase my giving, I'll increase it. If you want me to go, I'll go. God, I'll do. I love you. Do you? Do you love him? Lord Jesus, I think it's what you want me to say. God, I pray that you'll take the message from the Scripture and help us to apply it to ourselves tonight. Lord, don't let us sit on ransom money. Father, I believe with all my heart that every God-called missionary that's on deputation, the money is there for them to get to the field that you've told them to go to. If the missionary is doing right and loving you, someone is sitting on that ransom money. Lord, I pray that we'll give it up out of love for eternity. My dad did all he could to save my mom. May we do all we can so that Brazilians, Bolivians, Ivorians, Guatemalans, Serbians, and Navajos, and all the other missionaries that we support at this church can get that ransom paid and be released. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the music plays. If God spoke into your heart, would you step out right now? Just step, don't wait. Please don't wait. Just step out right now. God spoke into your heart. Don't waste time. Step out. You need to see one of these men down front.